Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word together. Father in heaven, we thank You for speaking to us, for breathing forth these glorious and wonderful words into the pages of Scripture. And we pray that You would help us in this time to receive the truths of what You have taught us with faith and love, lay them up in our hearts, and practice them in our lives. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 is our scripture reading for this morning. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 is our scripture reading. This morning's message is on how to handle anger. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. This is God's word. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. May God bless the reading of His infallible word. How do we deal with anger properly? The first thing we need to understand about anger is that anger is not necessarily sinful. Anger in and of itself is not sinful. Several passages of Scripture show us plainly some examples where if people didn't get angry, they would have been sinning by not being angry. There are times that we are in sin if we're not angry in certain ways. So what I've given you this morning in your outline there is I've given you six biblical examples of righteous anger and then four examples of when anger becomes sinful, along with a couple other things at the end of that section. So I'd like to jump right into it here. Let's look at the six biblical examples of righteous anger. When is it righteous to be angry? Example number one I've given you in your outline this morning is anger at abuse of people that we love. That is a righteous form of anger. When we see people that we love or are responsible for hurt or abused, we ought to be angry at that. Example number one, 1 Samuel 11, 1 through 6, the scripture says, "Now Nahash the Ammonite came up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, 'Make a covenant with us and we will serve you.' But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, 'I will make it with you on this condition, that I will gouge out the right eye of every one of you, and thus I will make a reproach on all Israel.' And the elders of Jabesh said to him, 'Let us alone for 7 days, that we may send messengers throughout the territory of Israel. Then, if there is no one to deliver us, we will come out to you.' Then the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and spoke these words in the hearing of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen, and he said, 'What is the matter with the people that they weep?' So they related to him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words." When King Saul was told that Israel's enemies, yes, they want to make a covenant with us, but they want to take out all of our right eyes, and the people were sad and they were afraid of this. When Saul heard those words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him when he heard these words. And the scripture finishes the passage by saying, "And he became very angry." Saul became very angry because he heard that the people of Israel were being harassed and threatened with torture and with abuse. Every one of them having their right eye gouged out. And the Spirit of God comes upon Saul when he hears those words, and he becomes very angry. That was the result of the work of the Spirit of God in his heart. He became very angry because the people that he was the king over were being abused and were being hurt. And so that was righteous anger. That was anger brought about by the Spirit of God at work in his life. And so anger at abuse of people that we love is righteous anger, or people that we're responsible for. Example number two, anger at unbelief. Anger at unbelief and anger at the lack of compassion that we sometimes see in ourselves and others is righteous anger. In Mark chapter 3, the scripture says about Jesus, "He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he said to them," to the Pharisees that were standing around him, "'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Anger at unbelief and anger at a lack of compassion is righteous anger. When Jesus saw the hardness of the Pharisees' heart and their rejection of him as Messiah and in their total lack of love and concern for that poor man with the withered hand, Jesus was righteously angry at those men. Unbelief and a lack of compassion, a lack of pity, provoked Jesus to anger, and it was righteous anger. So anger at unbelief and anger at a lack of compassion is righteous anger. Third example, anger at the dishonoring of God. Anger at the dishonoring of God is righteous anger. When the Bible is lied about on TV shows, when the Bible is lied about and Christ is blasphemed, it is okay and it is righteous to be angry about such things. We all know the story, the narrative, Jesus in John chapter 2, verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and stayed there a few days. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found them in the temple, those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And Jesus made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has consumed me. When Jesus saw the defaming of his Father's house with men only interested in making money, he did not walk into that place with a feather duster. He made a scourge of cords, a cat of nine tails, and he did not first ask them politely to leave. This was a very ugly scene that he made, and his anger was perfectly righteous and perfectly just. And the term that was used in the original text here for the instrument that Jesus made is the term phragelion, the very same thing that was used to scourge Jesus before he was crucified. Jesus made a similar implement and went into the temple and drove the people out with that weapon. And so anger at the dishonoring of God, at the blaspheming of God, at the dishonoring of the name of our Lord is righteous anger. The fourth example, anger at death and the effects of sin. Anger at death and the effects of sin is righteous anger. In John chapter 11, the very moving and momentous narrative of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, John 11:32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. In verse 35, Jesus wept. It's a shame that John 11:35 is translated usually as Jesus wept. That verb that's used there is a term that's used only one place in the whole New Testament, and it's right here, the verb dakruo. It carries much more along the lines of meaning raged, screamed, or was deeply angered. What's so remarkable about John chapter 11 is that you have the sinless, perfect, incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, approaching his greatest enemy, the very thing that he came to destroy, death itself. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:10 that our Savior, Jesus Christ, has abolished death. Think of how much all of us would love to see abortion abolished, just like chattel slavery in this nation and in England was abolished. What does abolished mean? When Jesus is said to have come to abolish death, that term, that verb in Greek means to cause something to come to an end or to be no longer in existence, to abolish or wipe out. Jesus came to destroy death, to wipe it out, to cause it to no longer exist. And here in John chapter 11, as he's approaching his terrible enemy, death, Jesus is deeply moved. We're told twice in that passage that he was groaning in his spirit. He was deeply angry at death, his enemy. And so it is not accurate, folks, to think of Jesus standing at the tomb and sniffing back a few tears. In John 11:35, Jesus wept. B.B. Warfield, the great Princeton theologian and Greek scholar, said a more accurate translation would be Jesus raged. Warfield said you could even render dakuro as Jesus screamed. He was angry at what he was looking at, the death of his friend. John 11:38, then Jesus again groaning in himself. You picture him coming up to the tomb and it's just welling up within him. This anger, I came to destroy this enemy, death. And he's angry at what it's done to his friend, Lazarus. Jesus came to abolish and to destroy death, and he was angry at death. He was angry at the effects of sin. Death is the enemy of our Lord. He hates death and he raged at it. He hated it. He groaned in his spirit as he walked up to the tomb to do battle against it and to conquer it for Lazarus, just as he will for us after we die. Great Martin Luther had six children himself, and one of them, a daughter, died when she was 13 years old. And as she was being lowered into the ground in the casket, in anger, Luther stood up and shouted, "She will rise again." It's good to be angry at death. It's good to be angry at the effects of sin in ourselves, in the way we treat people, and in the world around us. That's Christ-like anger. A fifth example of righteous anger, anger at idolatry and anger at false religion. When Paul went to Athens in Acts 17:16, he walked into that town. And the scripture says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. This man who had such a huge heart to see people released from idolatry and falsehood and come to know the truth and be forgiven and to become worshipers of the one and only true and living God who is invisible, who does not dwell in temples made with hands. When he saw that the city was given over to idols, Paul was provoked in his spirit. His inner man was provoked when he saw that Athens was given over to idolatry. Everywhere he looked, there were temples and idols that people worshipped. And Paul knew that there was no knowledge of God or fear of God in that place. It angered him to see idolatry. When we see how lost our world is, and all of the idolatry in it, and all the falsehood that's believed, and all the lies of sin that people embrace, it ought to provoke us. Not merely to anger, but also to love and to evangelistic action, if we really care about people's souls. A sixth example of righteous anger, anger at false doctrine. Paul did not like false doctrine, did not like those who taught it. In Galatians 5:11, in dealing with the Judaizers, those that said, yes, you need to believe in Jesus to be saved initially, but at the end you're saved by the flesh, you're saved by your good works. Paul says in Galatians 5:11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, meaning if I still taught people you had to be good enough or do certain things to be justified, if I still taught that, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. And then he says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. False gospels made Paul very angry because the eternal salvation of souls was at stake and the glory of Christ was likewise at stake. How could the stakes be any higher than that? Theological and doctrinal errors on certain issues can be overlooked, but not doctrinal errors concerning how we enter heaven and not hell. In Galatians 5:12, Paul expresses the depth of his anger with that very vivid and what many would see today as a tasteless and classless comment. He says, would that they would make themselves eunuchs, is what the term means. You guys want circumcision? Well, go all the way. Would that they would just cut themselves off and make themselves eunuchs. And what Paul is saying there is that he wishes those people who think we're justified by faith in Jesus plus circumcision or plus anything else, that they would mutilate themselves altogether. And immediately, our touchy-feely and sissified culture hears that and says, you know, Paul, your diplomacy needs a little work there. Maybe you need to go to anger management or sensitivity training. He didn't care. It was, these guys are trying to destroy your souls eternally. Don't listen to them. But how can our hearts not be stirred with righteous anger when we see our Lord's work destroyed? How can we not be stirred to some measure of pathos when that which is dearest to us, Jesus, and the perfection of his work, the very means by which we're made right with God, being dragged through the gutter or lied about, how can that not stir us to anger. How can our hearts not be stirred when we see our dear Lord and the perfection of what he did turned into falsehood and the salvation of people's souls put in jeopardy? A great theologian said long ago, weigh this carefully. He's exactly right. The strength of a man's convictions can be measured directly by how forcefully he denounces heresy. You know how dedicated someone is to the truth when you see how they react to that truth being denied. If what made Jesus and the authors of Scripture angry does not make us angry, then we are not Christ-like at that point. If we are angry at things that Jesus was not angry at, we are not Christ-like at that point. Anytime God's name was dishonored, Christ was angry. All of us must ask ourselves constantly, do we have the priorities of the world or the priorities of God's word? If we hear about, for example, what that incarnation of the devil himself named Kermit Gosnell did to all those babies in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania at his abortion mill, if that doesn't make us angry, we are sinning. If you hear Gianna Jessen's story of surviving a saline abortion attempt at 7 months gestation, where the only reason that woman is alive today is because that abortion provider was off duty that morning. Had he been there, he would have proceeded with his plan for her life, which was death. And if that doesn't make you angry, you're in sin. I love reading that filthy abortion provider had to sign Gianna Jessen's birth certificate, which said, quote, born alive during saline abortion, end quote. He failed. If that doesn't make you angry, you're in sin. What makes Jesus mad must make us mad. If it doesn't, there's a problem with us. If Christians would get angry at what makes God angry, the world will begin to change. But as long as we can watch immorality and it doesn't make us angry because it's offensive to God, as long as we can know what our government does with our tax money, as long as we can know that there are child murdering centers in nearly every major city in this country, as long as we are aware of how the family is being ruthlessly destroyed by nearly every government agency in this land, and as long as we can watch more and more of our freedoms stripped from us by the social engineers and bureaucrats who want to take the place of God himself in our lives, as long as we can hear the precious, one and only true saving gospel of Christ drugged through the gutter by famous reformed ordained ministers with smiles on their faces without being filled with righteous and holy anger, we are in sin. Remember, we looked at fear a couple of weeks ago. Anger, like fear, like joy, like grief, and like all other emotions, is not inherently wrong. Anger is not inherently wrong. Only our sinful corruptions of it are wrong. This is why I wanted to begin with righteous anger, because immediately we usually think, well, anger usually is just going to end up being sinful, so you should try to stifle it and not express it at all. But there is anger that is good. There is anger that if you don't feel it, you're in sin for not feeling it. And there is a lack of anger over certain things that are sinful in our culture and in the church today. But anger, like all other emotions, can become sinful when it's not restrained or when it's exercised outside of the biblical parameters for it. Even guilt and shame are good things. When we reviewed Matthew Vine's awful book, God and the Gay Christian, the biblical case in favor of same-sex relationships, Matthew Vine's actually made this argument. One, Jesus taught that good trees bear good fruit and bad trees bear bad fruit. Two, the church's condemnation of same-sex relationships makes people feel guilty and ashamed, i.e. bad fruit. Therefore, the church's teaching cannot be good or true. It's embarrassing. It is embarrassing that our culture thinks that's a good argument. It's embarrassing, and it should cause us to be angry that many people in the church, in the conservative church, find that argument to be compelling. You see, folks, guilt and shame over sin is a good thing. If you feel guilty because you've sinned against God, and you're ashamed of yourself because you've sinned against God, that is a good thing. Our culture says all guilt and all shame is all bad, it all should be suppressed. No, we should be ashamed of ourselves, and we should feel guilty when we sin. Those are good things. That's what causes us to see our need for reconciliation with God. That's what causes us to see our need for Jesus. And as we saw, there are times when we are obligated to become angry. And if we don't get angry, we're sinning by not being angry. Now, how does anger become sinful? We looked at six kinds of righteous anger. I'd like to give you four examples of how anger can become sinful. Now, our scripture reading that we did this morning, Ephesians 4:26, is an imperative. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. There are times anger can become sin. And friends, even righteous anger can very easily and very quickly become sinful if it becomes blind or unrestrained rage. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit's presence in us that must always be over our actions is self-control. And so I want to give you four examples. Here's how anger can become sinful in our lives. The first example, when anger is provoked by jealousy. When anger is provoked by jealousy. Example number one. Remember this narrative from Genesis 4? And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen?" And you know the rest of the narrative, don't you? What does Cain do? He kills his brother Abel. Jealousy and envy are very often the precursors of very sinful anger. Cain's jealousy of Abel and God's respect for Abel's offering, and also for the simple fact that Abel's works were righteous and Cain's were not, is what led Cain to be angry and ultimately to outright murder. That is sinful anger. There is a very important proverb I hope you'll all remember, especially if anger is a problem for you, if sinful anger is a problem for you. Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? James 3:16, the scripture says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Very often where you see jealousy, where you see envy, anger will follow. Anger arising from jealousy is nearly always sinful and will lead to a whole host of evil things. Contentment is an art that we must all work to cultivate in our lives so that we're not envious, so that we're not discontent, so that we're not jealous of others. Jealousy and malcontent are a recipe for sinful anger. Remember Paul's great advice to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6? He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." You never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. "And having food and clothing, with all these we shall be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Anger that arises from discontent, from jealousy, from envy, that is sinful anger. Jealousy and malcontent are the ugly cousins of sinful anger and often go before it. They not only caused sinful anger in Cain, but eventually brought about the murder of Cain's own brother, Abel. Example number two, vengeful anger. Vengeful anger is sinful. Remember Simeon and Levi? What they did to the men of Shechem over the whole Dinah incident? They said, "Sure, he can marry our sister. If every man in the city gets circumcised." And they all said, "Hey, that sounds like a good idea." So Simeon and Levi waited for 3 days after the men of Shechem circumcised themselves, when they would be as sore as possible and not be able to fight back. And Simeon and Levi went into that city and killed everyone in it, all the men in it. And on his deathbed, Simeon and Levi's father, Jacob, said this about Simeon and Levi in Genesis 49:5. "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter into their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox." These guys were even cruel to animals. They expressed their anger to animals. Jacob says in Genesis 49:7, "Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Vengeful anger is sinful anger. Simeon and Levi were angry that their sister Dinah had been treated the way that she was. And so they took vengeance and murdered the men of that city. Those young men even treated animals badly because of their anger. In their self-will, they hamstrung an ox. They could not be restrained in their vengeful anger. They were murderers, and they were even cruel to animals in their anger. Those two, Simeon and Levi, were just rage fiends. They had no restraint on their anger and on their vengeance, and thus their father pronounces curses upon them when he was on his deathbed. Another example of sinful anger, anger because of pride. This is a big problem, especially for men. Anger because of pride. Remember this incident, 2 Kings 5:8? So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel," speaking about Naaman, the Syrian leper. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Now the Jordan River was a stinking, dirty river at this time where they were. And Elisha doesn't go see Naaman himself. He sends a messenger. "Go tell him to dip himself 7 times or to wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River, and your flesh will be restored and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." Why would Naaman be so angry by this? Because it was too humbling for him to think that a man as great as him would have to go and wash himself in this dirty river 7 times. Refusal to be humble can bring about very sinful anger. Very often the pride of men causes us to become very angry in a sinful way because we will not be humble. Very often men refuse to own their sin, refuse to own what they've done wrong, and to take it on the nose. And folks, you need to understand, when you say to your wife, "I'm sorry, sweetheart, I shouldn't have said that. The way I treated you was wrong, but you made me do it." That's not repentance. That's not sorry. Repentance and sorry is, "What I did was evil because I'm an evil person, and the way I treated you was wrong because I'm evil. And what I did to you was sin, and I make no excuse for it. You didn't make me do it. I am responsible for the decisions that I make." Don't allow pride to make you an angry person. Recognize we all have feet of clay. We all fall. We all sin. Just admit it. Don't allow pride to make you an angry person. Fourth example of unrighteous anger. Anger because good happens to our enemies. If we're angry because good happens to our enemies, we are sinning. Remember Jonah? Jonah detested the people of Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were notorious for their brutality, for their godlessness, for their immorality, and the way that they had been hateful toward the people of Israel. And Jonah is called upon by God to go and preach to them. And Jonah knows immediately. He knows the character of his God. He knows he's sending me to go preach to these people because he's going to be gracious to them. And I don't want them to be saved. I want those people to die in their sins and go to hell. Jonah is convinced of it, that God's going to save them. So what does he do? He runs in the opposite direction. He runs the other way. And we all know the narrative. Jonah is in a ship and there's a huge storm. He admits to the men of the ship that he's running from his God, so they throw him overboard and he's swallowed by a huge fish and he's in its belly for 3 days. And then Jonah gets vomited up on the beach and then he goes to Nineveh and preaches the shortest sermon I have ever heard of in the history of mankind. It's 5 Hebrew words. He walks into town and you can almost see it's almost half-hearted. 40 days and Nineveh's overthrown. Biggest revival in the history of the world. Everyone in the whole city gets saved, and Jonah's just, "I knew you were going to do that," and he stomps off and is angry. "I didn't want them to be saved." Jonah chapter 4 describes it. Listen to it. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became very angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord God, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?'" I mean, he's saying to God, "I knew you were going to do that. I knew you were going to save them." Can you imagine that? Hating someone that much? Jonah says, "Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Isn't that amazing to hear his own description? "I knew you were going to be gracious to them. You're a God of slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Isn't that an incredible testimony to unrighteous anger? "I can't believe you saved them. Lord, just kill me." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Hatred of people can be a cause of very sinful, ungodly anger. Jonah was angry in a sinful manner because he hated these people that God chose to show mercy to. He hated them, and he did not want to see their good. He did not want to see anything good happen for them. Jonah would have been delighted to see them destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah and fire and brimstone. But I want you all to remember something. As those who have been shown so much grace and so much patience by God, Proverbs 24:17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Jonah's anger, his unrighteous anger at the good of his enemies, was so ferocious he even begs God for death instead of having to live knowing that his enemies had repented and had come to know the saving grace of this abundantly merciful God. Two more ways that anger can become sinful there in your outline. You can look at these two things in real simple terms: blowing up and clamming up. Blowing up is sinful, clamming up is sinful. The ventilation of anger, just blowing it up, letting it all out, that's sinful. And internalizing it, clamming up, is also sinful. The ventilation of anger, just blowing up. Often in secular therapy, people are directed to beat up on something like a pillow, to go hit a punching bag, to go out into a field and throw things around and scream and yell. But the fact is, exploding in anger at someone or something is sinful. When people encourage the angry person, just let it all out. Just get it all out. They are encouraging them to sin. Blow-ups are not good for us, and they are forbidden in the Word of God. The sinful secular world thinks the solution to pent-up anger is to release it all in an explosion so that we can be level again. And if anyone ever tells you to just let all your anger out, just let it out, explode in rage, you are being told to sin. Never let secular therapists browbeat you into expressing rage with profanity or by breaking things or whatever. Blowing up in sinful rage is a violation of the Word of God. Always remember, the fruit of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is self-control. And it's always self-control. Proverbs 29:11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. If any kind of counseling or therapy you ever get encourages you to vent all your feelings, they are making a fool of you. A fool vents all his feelings. Don't do that. Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. A man who just lets it all out, he has no rule over his own spirit, he just lets it all out, all that anger come out, is totally vulnerable. He's like a city with no defense. He's totally vulnerable to every kind of sin there is. He will lose every battle against temptation. He has no protection, no self-control, no rule over his own spirit, no rule over his mouth, his hands, his vocal cords, his mind. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Folks, if you blow up in anger, you will abound in transgression. Hot-tempered men will abound in sin. Bad-tempered people destroy everything around them, their possessions, people, relationships, animals, and everything else. Scripture even tells us not to be friends with hot-tempered people. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. But he who is impulsive, he who just blows up, exalts folly. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Throughout the Word of God, the venting or blowing up of anger is sinful and destructive. Resist the temptation ever to think it is a good and therapeutic thing. It's destructive and it's sinful and it's not appropriate for Christ's followers to explode in anger or to break things or to hit things or to yell and scream. So blowing up is sinful. The last thing here, clamming up is also sinful. Internalizing anger is also sinful. Holding it all in and gritting your teeth and simmering and letting it fester, that's sinful too. Clamming up directs emotional energies against yourself, making yourself sullen, sad, tense, and miserable. Clamming up can produce deep-seated resentment that can lead to atrocious actions. If someone in your life, folks, please hear me, if someone in your life is a source of anger for you, and it's all kept inside, and you start thinking, that person is giving me a nervous breakdown. The fact is, no, they're not. You're giving yourself a nervous breakdown. It is self-destructive to keep anger all internal. It destroys us mentally. It destroys us physically. Clamming up is sinful too. It gives Satan a foothold to bring about unbelievable destruction to your life. Listen to these passages, Proverbs 30, 33. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and wringing the nose produces blood, so the churning of anger produces strife. Anger that is all internalized, and it just sits in there and churns and churns and churns. It's like wringing your nose until it bleeds. The churning and internalization of anger produces all sorts of strife and trouble. Proverbs 6:34, for jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare the day of vengeance. Jealousy has anger and bitterness within it, and it is something that burns deep down inside of us. And if it just sits there, if that anger just sits there, it's going to set us on fire. Job 5, verse 2, for wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. We allow ourselves to have wrath in our hearts and anger in our hearts, it will kill us. It will kill us, Job says. Ecclesiastes 7, 9. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Anger is internalized and clammed up in fools. It rests there, and it causes all kinds of trouble and strife. What is in the heart of a fool? Lots of anger, the scripture says. And they don't know what to do with it. And fools are always angry. They're always fighting. They're always fussing about something. When I studied the history of Western philosophy in seminary years ago, the section on Karl Marx, the father of what is perhaps the worst idea in the history of ideas, communism, Karl Marx was said to be a man of extraordinary anger. And it was internalized anger. And the people that knew him said that no matter where he was walking around with his fists clenched and his teeth gnashed. And he was always talking to himself and talking up in the sky and shaking his fist. It's as if he was having an argument with someone he hated. That's the way he lived his life. It was all day, every day. Anger was in the heart of that fool. What is in the heart of fools? What is internalized and clammed up in them? Anger, anger, all the time. The scripture says, as we read, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So don't explode. Don't blow up. Don't think that's therapeutic. It's not. It's sin to blow up. A fool gives vent to all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. But don't clam up on anger either. Don't let the sun go down on it. We've all heard the illustration. Don't go to bed angry with your spouse. Don't give the devil a foothold. Make sure there's peace between you and your spouse. Now, obviously, no one can do this perfect, but don't let anger creep in. When anger is not dealt with, the following day, it takes almost nothing to set off another argument or another conflict. Don't let anger build. Address it. Make things right with people. So what are we supposed to do then? It's a sin to blow up and it's a sin to clam up. So how are we supposed to deal with anger? That's the final point. Point number three, dealing with anger biblically. First thing I want to remind you all of, those of you that know Christ, as a Christian, you have the power in Christ to control your anger. You have the power in Christ to control your anger. Paul said in Romans 6:11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. The Spirit of God makes us able to control our anger. There is no such thing, folks. There is no such thing as uncontrollable anger. There is no such thing as uncontrollable anger. If we think that our anger is beyond control, that's a sinful excuse for blowing up, plain and simple. Even non-Christians have the power to control anger. Even if a husband and wife are in a sinful yelling match and they've both exploded and they're blowing up at each other and they're yelling at each other. If I am doing that as a pastor and all of a sudden there's an important phone call from an elder, all of a sudden I can say, yes, this is Reverend Hines. How are you? And we're doing great today. Wonderful day, right, dear? We all have that ability. We all can stop. We all have the capacity to be controlled. Settle daily any and all issues between you and others, rather than letting matters fester and get worse. This is especially important in marriage and in the church. Do not fret, ignore, or withdraw. Don't fret, ignore, or withdraw when you're angry. And sadly, we usually do one of those three things. We fret and worry, or we ignore it. I don't even like that person anyway. Or we just retreat and forget it. Three things that we must do to deal with sinful anger. When we have anger that is sinful, I want you to remember this. First, settle it with God. Before you seek to settle it with others, settle it with God. Remember what Jesus said? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the log, the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, there's a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Ask God for strength. Ask him to help you to handle things the way that you ought to when you are angry. Confess to God that you've harbored hatred towards others, that you've harbored anger in a vengeful, sinful way towards others, and don't consider them to be important enough to fix it with. So settle it first with God. Second, settle it with your neighbor. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Never let things go, folks. Jay Adams said, Jesus will not allow unreconciled conditions to continue among believers. There is never a time when either party may sit and wait for his brother to come to him. Jesus gave us no opportunity for that. Frequently, we treat strangers more considerately than members of our own families. End quote. Thirdly, learn to redirect your anger, making it solution-oriented rather than problem-oriented. Folks, this is the main thing I want you to remember from this morning. Anger is a good thing. It's a God-given emotion. It's a God-given characteristic of who we are, made in his image. Anger is energy that God gives us, used to tear something apart and destroy it. That's what it's there for. When anger is directed towards others in order to hurt or tear them apart, it becomes sinful. When it's turned into oneself as bitterness or it explodes, it becomes sin. In either case, you must learn God's way of using the power of anger by directing all of that anger towards the solution to the problem, not towards another person or internalizing it. So many Christians are just constant victims. All they can talk about is that everything wrong is someone else is doing. Those are problem-oriented people. Their anger will always be at someone else, rather than seeing that energy of anger given by God to direct it to the solution to the problem. Anger is a God-given good emotion that God gives to us to solve a problem. Think about all those things that were righteous anger. When we see idolatry, we should witness. When we see the abuse of people that we love, that anger is there to protect, to intervene, to do something, to save those people. Anger is a good emotion. It gives a rise to force, but so often it's directed in the wrong way. Anger is powerful. How do you make the soft-spoken and gentle 300-pound offensive lineman ready to play in the big game? How do coaches often do it? They get you mad. How do you make the bull attack the bullfighter? You wave a red flag in front of him to get him mad. We all realize that anger is a powerful force. But if it's directed God's way at solutions and at getting rid of things that are evil and not at destroying others or destroying ourselves, it can be a really good emotion. I remember listening to the winningest college basketball coach in history, John Wooden, who won 9 NCAA championships, talking about how he would psychoanalyze all his players. And he knew which players, and he could name them, that guy, and that guy. How do I make them play good? I'm excessively critical of them even when they're not doing anything wrong, because if they're mad at me, they play better. We all recognize anger is powerful. And sometimes people will use it to cause you to perform better or whatever else. It shouldn't take that, though. Jack Lambert was one of the meanest linebackers in the history of football. And I've listened to interviews of other players who recognized he was a hothead, and they'd get him thrown out of every other game. And they knew exactly what to say to him. We're gonna prod and needle him, and we'll get him to take a swing at us, and they'll toss him out of the game. The guy got tossed out of games all the time because his anger was used against him. Anger is a powerful force, and with the Spirit of God at work in us, we can control it and direct it to solving problems instead of hurting people, to solving the issue before us. If you're a person whose blood gets hot easily, remember, that is a God-given response intended at a solution, not to go break something or internalize it and destroy yourself and to make yourself anxious and unhappy or to hurt someone else. That energy is given by God for a righteous purpose. We have to endeavor to find what that righteous purpose is. Let anger be directed at problems, not people. Let it be directed at the thing that's causing the anger, the sin, the issue, the problem, the idolatry, whatever it might be, not at people and not at ourselves. Let all that energy go towards godliness and to constructive things, not to destructive things. As long as a husband and wife are directing their anger at each other, the problem is still sitting there and it's unresolved. What if the energy created by anger was directed at what needs to change in me instead of at the other person? If we aim our anger at problems, anger can be a great force for solving things instead of creating them or making them worse. Use anger to go to the Word of God with great energy, so that you can be done with sinful anger and direct that energy towards fixing something that's righteous. And remember, just want the final word to be one of grace. There's no one here that does this correctly. We all are not angered by things we should be angered by, and we all get angry in sinful ways. We are vindictive, vengeful, hateful at times. We get our pride hurt, and we lash out, and we internalize anger. We blow up with anger. I just want you to remember, praise God, that Christ was nailed to the cross and bled and died for our sinful anger too. And he died for our vengeful anger. And he died for anger that we ought to feel but don't feel. And so as you deal with anger and as you feel that emotion, remember, it's a God-given part of being created in his image. God has anger too. And it's righteous anger. And we need to endeavor that our anger would be righteous and that it would always be solution-oriented, and not directed at self-destruction or at the destruction of others. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who showed us the perfect picture of what an emotional life ought to be. He had perfect anger. When he was angry, it was always righteous. It was always just. Help us to endeavor to be like him and to remember him and to remember that he bled and died for our sinful anger. We pray that you would help us who struggle with sinful forms of anger to remember that the energy that arises within us because of that emotion is intended by you, our loving Creator, to be directed at solutions, not at self-destruction and not at the destruction of other people. Help us remember that anger is a good thing when we use it in a godly and righteous manner. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.